to Building Better Relationships, an audio sermon series brought to you by the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. There are three important areas where we need to be building better relationships, and today's study will focus on the first of these areas we're calling the friendship factor, how to find and be a great friend. So let's join Pastor Larry Osborne as he begins today's message.
Father, I ask you to use this time to be molding and shaping the way we think and the way we live, particularly in our relationships with others, that we might honor you and be able to receive from you all you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, we're going to be taking a look at what the Bible has to say about relationships in the coming weeks. And I've broken this series of teaching into kind of three mini-series. The first one's going to look at the friendship factor, the tremendous impact and influence that our friendships have upon us, as well as how to find and to be a great friend. Then we're going to take a little look at our relationships within group settings. I'm calling this group life, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about how we relate in our world, our workplace, and the church. And then in some coming weeks, we'll take a few weeks to look at the family as well. And we'll take a look at God's plan for healthy and happy families. But today, as we kick off this mini-series, if you will, on the friendship factor, I want to explore the power and impact that our friendships have upon us. And that's why I've chosen the title that you see on your note sheet. You can't fly with eagles if you hang with turkeys. Now, how many of you know that to be a true principle in life? Help me out in the room, okay? Yeah, we know it to be a true principle, but it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to actually be able to live it day to day. Now, here's what I want you to do as we go through the passages and the principles today. I want you to listen kind of with three sets of ears, if you will. Kind of let me push an analogy. The first is to listen in terms of yourself and yes, the personal relationships and friendships that you have. The second is to listen with ears for those you care for, your friends. It might be your buddies. It might be your extended family. It might be somebody that you're dating, but somebody you care for and you have an influence on. And the third set of ears to use today would be for those of you that are parents, to listen in terms of what these principles have to say about the way that you would raise your sons and daughters. Now, our cornerstone verse that we're building on today is found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. So I'd like you to look there. It's towards the middle left-hand side of your Bible. You'll find Proverbs. Find chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 20. It's a pretty straightforward principle. But then we're going to spend the rest of our time mining this biblical principle in depth and looking at other passages that kind of help us see other facets of this truth. Now, Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows what?" Help the boy.
Wise,
okay? "However, on the other hand, if you are a companion of fools, you will suffer what?
Harm."
A rather straightforward principle. But again, all the nuances of it, all the practical implications could take us into some pretty heavy and deep and important places. Now, what I'm going to do with this passage is I'm just going to pretend that we're chatting over a cup of coffee at Starbucks, and you're asking me, as a new Christian or as an older Christian, how you can kind of take your life to the next level. And you're feeling a little kind of weighed down by maybe the turkeys in your life, and you want to know how to soar. And so we'll explore what the Bible has to say that expands on this principle, and I'll just share principles out of life and living with the Lord. Now, there's one other thing I need to do before we go further, and that is to make sure that I highlight something. This message is not as much about individual friendships as it is about the group that we hang with. And this is very important. The Bible does talk about individual friendships, and some of our teaching in this Friendship Factor series will look at that. And it has much to say about that. But this is not so much about one or two or three friends that you have as it is about the group that you spend the majority of your time with. And we're going to look at the influence of the group more than the influence of an individual, okay? Now, the term we've chosen to use in our culture today is the term peer pressure. And what I'd like us to do is take a look at what I'm calling the truth about peer pressure, okay? So if you take a look at your notes, you'll see a section there called The Truth About Peer Pressure. And I want to point out four things that it's just essential that we understand. And probably for most of you, out of these four, two or three of them, you'll go, I know that, but I want us to see it in terms of how to live it, okay? So the first thing that we need to grasp as a truth about peer pressure is this. It impacts everyone. It impacts everyone. There is no one who is immune from the influence of the group that we spend our time with. Sometimes that's a group that we choose socially. Other times that's a group that's forced upon us in the workplace or our school environment or the neighborhood we live in. But whatever it is, chosen or forced, the fact of the matter is that we are all impacted greatly. We all become like those we hang with. The only question is this: to what degree? There are some of us who are just immediately and tremendously impacted. And so what happens is whoever we're with, we suddenly become a chameleon and we're just like them. And that's our personality. I remember growing up, there was a particular family my folks hated to have my brother and I spend any time with, because as soon as we got home, we were just like them. They just had high influence on my brother and I. And then there were other people that didn't seem to impact us that much. Now, just as there are some who are almost chameleon or people who make you that way, there are others of us that are more iconoclastic, and we're just kind of, we think that we're not that impacted. And we might not be to a huge degree, but I want to tell you, all of us are impacted tremendously. In fact, there are always groups that see themselves as counterculture. They kind of feel like, well, you know, I don't go with a crowd. I'm my own person, right? And have you ever noticed how those people who kind of swim upstream and they are their own person always look like all the other own persons? I mean, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I was part of a kind of a mindset where we were not going to buy into, you know, my folks' generation and all that. We were like a different generation. We were not conformists. And to make sure how I kind of wore my nonconformity, I constantly had to check with my friends to see how long the hair would be, you know, what style it would be, the tie-dye shirt, what colors would be. I mean, you know, and that's really the way it is, that even the most nonconformist person, when you look around, you find out they're conforming with their own little subgroup. Does that make sense to you? And then the fact of the matter is we all have what psychologists have called boundary markers. And boundary markers are the things we wear. It can show up in our language, the things we wear. It can show up in little things, attachments around our life. And they kind of tell everybody which group we're in. And we use them to identify ourselves, and we use them to quickly identify other people. I mean, if you're driving home today and you pull up next to somebody and there's a guy in a Beamer in a $1,500 suit, that tells you something. Especially if the car right in front of him is an old Volkswagen with Green Power stickers all over it. You know these are two different kind of people, right? Now, we're not always the same person that our boundary markers show. Sometimes when you get behind it, you realize there's a little bit of difference. But all of us have them. And all of us are influenced by people we're around. Now, here's the second principle about peer pressure. It not only impacts everyone, but it can be good or bad. It can be good or bad. Now, in church circles, it seems to me we're usually talking about the bad part of peer pressure. We're saying, you know, stand against the crowd and all of this kind of stuff. We're warning parents about peer pressure. And we get the idea that peer pressure is a negative thing that impacts weak people. No. It's a neutral thing that impacts everybody. And the question is, will it be good or bad? Now, I want you to see a couple of verses in the Bible that talk about this idea of good or bad peer pressure. First of all, keep something here in Proverbs where we just were, because we're going to come back and visit the neighborhood in a few moments. But I want you to turn way to the right, and you'll find a letter by to the church in Corinth. It's called 1 Corinthians. There's a 1st and a 2nd Corinthians, and it's right after a letter to the Romans. It's in your New Testament, way to the right. And find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 33, which is every mother's favorite verse. To be pulled down and used at least at some point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company," and that's not Enron, okay? That's the people we hang with, okay? "A bad crowd, a bad peer group, corrupts good what?" Help the boy.
Character.
Now, I've tried to teach you this principle before. Whenever you see in the Bible the phrase, "Do not be deceived," whenever you see in the Bible, "Do not be misled," you can know that the statement that follows is contrary to the way most of us think and live. And the fact of the matter is, though the majority of people would say, "Oh yeah, bad company corrupts good morals," we always think that's truer of others than it is of us. And that's why he not only wrote to the Corinthians to tell them this principle, but he said, "Listen guys, don't be deceived. The people you hang with have tremendous impact upon you. And whether you're an adult, an adolescent, or a little child, or an old man or woman, bad company will over time corrupt good character." Now that's the bad side of it. But let's look at the good side of it. Turn even further to the right until you find the book of Hebrews. And find chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at, first of all, verse 24 and then verse 25. But notice what verse 24 says. "Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Now, would you agree with me? You're in church, so you ought to know the answer to this one. But would you agree with me that love and good deeds is a pretty good thing to have in your life? Help me. Yeah, okay. Now, this passage says, so let's consider how we might encourage and spur one another to even more love and more good deeds. And interestingly, he doesn't say, listen to more sermons. Dial into Christian radio. He doesn't even say, read the Bible or pray more. He said, if you want to build more love and good deeds in your life, it's very simple. Hang around people who have love and do good deeds. Look at verse 25. Let's consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Well, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, here at North Coast, we take this principle very, very seriously. That's why we have made our home fellowships, our growth groups, the hub of our ministry. I learned long ago that if I wanted to see people grow spiritually, there was one simple thing I needed to do. And that was to Velcro them to the Bible and to other Christians. Because the fact of the matter is if I can Velcro you to the Bible, which is why most of our small groups are sermon-based, and Velcro you to other Christians, you will grow unless you don't want to. Because, you see, the way we grow in life, and in the spiritual life is the same as all other aspects, the way we grow in life is not this really rigid linear pattern where we take class 101, 201, 301, now we've graduated and we are one. That's not how it works. The way that life really works is that you and I go through life, and then as life happens, we either need to know something or we need to grow in a special area. I call it the need to know or the need to grow. And as you experience a need to know or a need to grow experience, if you are Velcroed to the Scriptures and to other Christians who can help you through that, you'll get what you need. And you'll grow in a very non-linear pattern that's maybe not, you know, straight and rigid, but you will grow spiritually the way people really grow. And it's really an application of this peer group principle. We all become like those we hang with. So if we want to fly like an eagle, it would make sense to hang with who? Eagles, instead of in turkeydom. Okay? Now, here's the third truth about peer pressure. Not only does it impact everyone, even those of us that think it doesn't, not only could it be good or bad, so we have a choice to make, but third, like attracts like. Always has, always will. Like attracts like. On your note sheet, I have a verse we won't turn to. It's from one of the called minor prophets in the Old Testament, Amos. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he makes this observation. He says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And what he's simply observing is two people can't be in close relationship unless they have some agreement together. They view life together. They're heading in the same direction. If one's heading right and the other's heading left, they can't walk together. This same principle, by the way, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where there's a command that believers are not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. And then it's not just a command. It goes on and says why. It says, well, how can light and darkness have fellowship? You can't have a room that's light and dark at the same time. Would you agree? So one of them is winning. How can righteousness and unrighteousness walk in harmony? And what happens is when you have a believer and a non-believer yoked together, which is, it's the command against a believer marrying a non-believer is what that passage is about primarily. And not if you come to the Lord later on, the Lord says stay in that relationship and be the doggone best husband or wife that the world has ever seen in loving and caring for your mate. But he says before that, he says you're not to enter into that union. And here's what I can know with absolute certainty about any time a believer and a non-believer are drawing close. That within that relationship, I'm not saying all the life, but within that relationship, the Lord is being put to the side. Now, that doesn't mean you're doing terrible things. It doesn't mean you're becoming a bad person. It doesn't mean you're denying God. It just means for the sake of that relationship, you're just not wearing Him on your sleeve. And we all do that in some situations. You know, you can be in a job situation where you got to be quieter about your faith or a work situation or whatever. But in a relationship, what happens sometimes is because we know if we wear the Lord too far out front or on our sleeve, that person will either come to the Lord or be repelled from the Lord and from us. We just kind of say, well, I'm going to live the Christian morals, but God's not going to be front and center. Does that make sense? Okay. And why does that command there? Because the Lord understands like attracts like. Now, this principle explains some things. Have you ever noticed that sometimes parents will take a troubled child and move them out of one negative peer group, let's say out of a school, and they'll say, oh, I just don't like the kids they're hanging with and all that, and they'll put them into a whole nother school, and within 24 hours, that kid found the same group. Have you seen that? I mean, I've seen it in Paris. They'll say, let's just say sometimes, oh, it's a public school. You know, my kid's really good, but it's a public school and all of these kids that they're, you know, hanging around and all that. So they take that child and they move them over to the Christian school and they put them in the Christian school. And again, 24 hours later, the kid found the same punks in the Christian school. And so they say, oh, it's the Christian school's fault. They're just not kind of, you know, putting the Lord front and center. I'm going to homeschool them. And they find them there. Because like attracts like. One of the things all human beings do is as much as the impact of people changes us, given the choice, we'll go to where we are. And as I said, one of the things we all do is whenever we walk in a room, the first question people ask, well, let me use like guests at North Coast and all of our various venues. I know what happens to all of you the first time you walked in here. Some of you this weekend, this is your first time. Well, the first thing you do is you look for a seat in the back by an aisle so you can get out if something gets weird or whatever. But you think, well, what are they going to do here, you know? But the second thing is you look around and you say, is there anybody else like me? And like me can be in a lot of different ways, but we look for common things. And when we find it, we go, ah. Have some of you, like me, been stuck for an hour or two in a place where there's no one else like you? That hour or two can be the longest 3 months of your life. Okay? Like attracts like. Now, parents, don't be a naive parent. You see, what do I mean by a naive parent? Naive parents assume that their son or daughter is not like the kids that they hang around. So they go, well, I know these kids are getting in trouble, and I know some of these kids are doing this and doing that and this stuff, but my child is what?
Different.
Different, right. Well, I got news for you. Your child's hanging around that group, and if it's a bunch of turkeys, your child is turning into a turkey. He's getting one of those weird, ugly things on the neck, and, you know, it's turning into a turkey. you'll just be the last to know. Help me out, all of you in this room. How many of you did something that your parents wouldn't consider good and they never knew about it? Yeah, I mean, I see a 5-year-old with his hand up. It's like, and yet every parent thinks, like, oh, that doesn't happen with my kids. Give me a break. Understand this principle. Your child is being impacted by those they hang with, good or bad. So go out of your way to get them in good situations, even if they're resistant. And understand that like is attracting like. And don't be fooled by that. Fourth, this one is very, very important, because if I stopped at number 3, you would walk out of here with a very bad misconception that many Christians have and buy into. Here's number 4. Different levels of friendship create different levels of impact. Not every friendship has high impact or influence on you. And if we don't understand that, what we're going to do is we will move towards what I like to call, and others have called, the holy huddle. You get Christians who are supposed to be the salt of the earth becoming salt in a salt shaker, because we are so afraid that we don't want ourselves or the ones we love or our children to have any, like, negative impact. And so we pull away because, after all, we're impacted by those we're around. It can be bad, and like attracts like. So we move towards safety. I want to remind you that that's not what we're called to do or be in all our relationships. It's what we're called to do and be in our deepest relationships. Think with me. I've got a verse on your note sheet we won't take time to look at, but you might want to circle and read more closely this coming week. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 18 and 19. It tells us, and some of you know how to finish a sentence, so when I get there, help me. It tells us that Jesus was a friend of what? Sinners. That's right. And you know, the hyper-spiritual religious people who were more religious than God of his day, one of their accusations against him, they considered this a slam and a slur, was that, well, he has friends who are sinners. Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. You and I are to have friends that are messed up, hurt, and have issues or whatever that would be. Of course we are. That's what God's called us to do, to be an influence and an impact. But I want you to note this about Jesus. His closest friends, those he spent the bulk of his time with, were not people who had a lot of stuff they were trying to get fixed or needed to get fixed. He loved turkeys. He hung around turkeys. He helped turkeys. He just, I mean, his whole life was full of compassion and helping and caring. And, I mean, you and I need to have people that have messed up parts of their lives. We need to not only say hi to them, we need to have them over for dinner. We need to get involved in their lives. We need to make a difference. That's what Jesus left us here for. But in his closest group that he spent the most time with, they were called disciples. And they were people who were followers of him. And then out of those disciples, he had 12 select ones called apostles. The one was a loser. And out of those 12, he had 3 who were especially close to him. Peter, James, and John. Now, our Lord was not in danger of being influenced negatively, because he didn't have the sin nature you and I have inside us that pulls us ways we don't want to go. But as he modeled life as it's to be lived as a human being, he followed the patterns I'm talking to you about today. Understand, we are to be friends, to reach out, to touch, and to be involved in the lives of those who do not know Jesus, even those who are opposed to him. But if you want to fly like an eagle, you better make sure your group, your peer group, your gang, whatever it would be, is made up of people who are also trying to fly like an eagle. Now, that's the truth about peer pressure. I want to take this one step deeper, though, now, and talk about, if you want to fly like an eagle, some of the specific turkeys that you want to avoid. So on your note sheet, there's a section called 5 Turkeys to Avoid. There are more admonitions in scriptures about different kinds of people, but these have to do more with our group life and why I've chosen them. And I'm going to spend the most time on the first one, because the next 4 are kind of just subsets of this first one. But if you want to fly like an eagle, the first kind of turkey to make sure you avoid is this. What I would call trouble magnets. Trouble magnets. People who draw trouble like that was metal filings and they were a magnet. Now, some of you are sitting there who've been Christians a longer time and you're thinking, well, Larry, I never saw the word trouble magnet in the Bible. You know, what do you mean by that? Let me explain. I was thinking originally of using the biblical words. The biblical words are evil and wicked. But the reason I chose not to use them, though they are perfectly good words, is my realization of human nature. And that is, when it comes to calling someone wicked or evil, we always call someone wicked or evil who's like three steps removed from us. Those who are close are never wicked or evil. They're unfortunate. They have issues. They have a good heart, but they're picked up, right? I mean, so the reason I moved away from that is because what Scripture really calls a wicked or evil person is surprisingly, but here's how what Scripture would say, it's someone who does evil or wicked things. The Bible never has the good heart option. You know, you are as you do. And yet we tend to excuse it away. So here's how to recognize a trouble magnet. Trouble magnets are people with a history and pattern of getting in trouble. It's as simple as that. So if you look around your group, or you look around the group your son or daughter hangs with, and you say, you know what? A couple of them have been in jail, or they've been busted for this or that, or, you know, they just got kicked out of, you know, the school again to another one, or, you know, whatever it would be. You see them getting in trouble. Don't go, well, they're picked on, or they just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. All those kind of excuses we give the one I mentioned earlier, I call it the, you know, good heart myth. Just understand, if people somehow attract trouble, you are a smart person to move away, because you will never soar and fly like an eagle when you're around that. Now, I want you to see this with your own eyes. So I told you to keep something, a marker in Proverbs, and I hope you did, because let's turn back now to Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verses 14 and 15. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2, and 24, 21 and 22 also speak to this issue, but we'll just look at verses 14 and 15. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it. You kind of get the idea here? And go your own way. Now here's what this doesn't say. Rescuers, take note. This doesn't say avoid their sins. It says avoid their path. Now, in that friendship sense, yes, you can have relationships with people who fit this category. But if your group is made up of a number of trouble magnets, you're going to end up being influenced in that direction. Guaranteed. And worse, you're going to get caught up in the same things they get caught up in. When it comes down on them, if you're in the neighborhood, guess what? It comes down on you as well. Always has and always will. Now, the second turkey it says to avoid, kind of turkey, would be the one that comes out of the first verse we looked at today, Proverbs 13:20, and it would be fools. Make sure your peer group is not made up of fools. Because it's hard to be wise when you're surrounded by fools. Now, how do you recognize a fool? A fool is very simple to recognize. They have a lot of bad decisions behind them. Because foolish people make, guess what kind of decisions? Help the boy. Foolish. Yeah. And so, you know, you and your group have a bunch of people who, you know, we've all known people who are, for instance, drawn to toxic relationships. One after another, they get in a bad relationship. That's foolishness. Or dumb financial, impulsive decisions, or chasing wild and crazy dreams. You know, it's too good to be true, but they don't realize that means it isn't true, whatever it would be. And you have a series of foolish financial decisions. maybe dumb career decisions, whatever. If you look around those people you hang with and they have a lot of bad decisions in their past, guess what? You're going to be influenced. That verse says the companion of wise becomes wise, the companion of fools suffers harm, and here's why you will suffer harm. Who do we all turn to for advice first? Help me. Friends, right? I mean, you might go to a counselor or somebody later on when it's all unwinding, but our first line of defense is always our friends. And if you're surrounded with turkeys, you're going to get turkey advice every time. It reminds me of the story I've told you sometimes before of, you know, the guy who's having a tough time with his wife. It's just not working out. So he goes to the bar and he's having a drink and he looks at the guy next to him and he's kind of explaining all that's going on. The guy says, "Listen to me. I'm an expert on women. I've been married 7 times. Right? So we go to our friends and say, "Oh, what do you think I should do? I think you ought to drop out of school. You know, oh, what do you think I ought to do? I think you ought to leave him right now. Oh, what?" And they parrot their stupid decisions on us. And we go and look in the mirror and we keep wanting to soar like an eagle and we keep looking more and more like a turkey. Because we're getting, you know, all of our kind of clothing and makeup advice from turkeys. There's a third one to avoid. Not only trouble magnets, fools, but also hotheads. Hotheads. And why? Because anger is contagious. I want you to look at Proverbs 22 right now. So turn to the right a few pages. And find Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." There's two things this passage tells us. Anger is contagious. You'll learn his ways. Second, you'll get ensnared. In the midst of his battle, you get sucked into it. It's really interesting to me. Did you know that psychologists have done a lot of studies? They spent a lot of money and done blind research and study, blind study research and all these things. And guess what they've discovered about anger? It's what? Contagious. I could have saved them a lot of money and time, given them a $5 Bible. But that's what the Bible has always said. Anger is contagious. And you can see it in life. What is mob rule? Mob rule is when a bunch of people stir each other up. Look at gang behavior. It's one angry person sharing, passing on their grievance to another person. That's what it's about. Whether your favorite talk radio is to the left or it's to the right, it doesn't really matter. But I can guarantee you this, that if you listen a lot, say, to a talk radio that's angry on either side, you're going to get angry. Because you just keep more and more of your issues being piled on and piled on. Anger is contagious. So the scripture says, don't hang around a bunch of angry for a cause people, because you'll get ticked off. And also it says you'll be ensnared because you will suffer their fate. I learned this a little bit, nearly the hard way. When I was in my early 20s, I had a friend who had a temper. And by the way, this isn't somebody who just kind of has a little kind of verbal explosion. This is like anger issues that this is talking about. And this person just kind of went off every now and then. He had a good heart. But he just would go off. And one day we were driving along on the freeway and somebody cut us off. And in our mind, that like nearly caused us to have an accident and killed us. That's a really stupid move. And I saw for the first time an example of what we later came to call road rage. This guy went off. He speeded up. He tailgated about, you know, 3 inches from behind the person. And then he pulled over next to him on the side. And, you know, guy claims to be a Christian. And so I'm about there to say, "Watch your fingers," you know. And instead, what he does is he gets there next to the person, he reaches over, opens his glove compartment, and he was into track, and he pulled out a starter's pistol. You know those guns that just make noise but don't really shoot anything? And he went alongside to teach this guy a lesson, and he drove like this. Well, he taught that guy a lesson. I mean, his eyes were like, ooh, you know, and pulled back and all that. I'm sure he lost 6 years of life, and that taught him to cut us off. But I was on the floor. Because I knew that there are like bad guys out there, and their gun's not a starter pistol. My younger brother was and is a cop and carries a loaded gun, and somebody pulls up alongside of him after something like that and takes a gun like that. My brother's going to make sure he's not the first one shot. I learned my lesson. I never got in the car with that guy again. And later on, when I read this passage about angry people and learning their ways, which I'd read in psychology and kind of knew, and then getting ensnared, I went right back in my head to that time, and I said, yeah. Because see, if you've got some friends, or they get in fights, or they, you know, go party and get a little wild and all that, when it all breaks loose, or somebody drives by on a shooting or whatever, if that's your crowd, guess what? You get sucked up in it. And it's amazing how often it's the innocent who gets hurt, not the guilty, isn't it? Hotheads. The fourth one would be gossips. And a gossip is very simple. It's one who talks too much. And how can you recognize a gossip? Well, a gossip is very easy to recognize because one who talks too much is a person who tells you things about others and would never tell anything to others about you. I've got a simple rule in my life. If somebody talks to me out of school, which, by the way, is a way that some people ingrate themselves to other people, they kind of let them in on a little information, the moment I hear that from somebody, I become the most unrevealing person in my conversations with them. I decide I'll talk about nothing but the weather. You know, they're not going to know anything about me, my life, my dreams, my kids, my wife, nothing. It's just like, hi, how you doing? Fine. Because they've already told me what they are. They're an out-of-school storyteller. And as Scripture says, the verse I have for you is Proverbs 20:18, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Now, your group might get together and talk a lot about people. That's okay. Well, you know, the basic rule of thumb is this. Would you be okay with them knowing you just said it? You can talk all you want about people. Just don't say things like, hey, did you know, or I wasn't supposed to tell any. A bunch of you I know have been burnt by telling somebody something they promised not to tell anybody, you know, and you hear it like five people later. I will guarantee you this, if you'd been smart and known ahead of time, it wasn't a news flash that they were going to do that. You just thought they wouldn't do it to you. Scripture says, avoid one who talks too much. It also, in number five, says, avoid party animals. Now, party animal is a phrase we use in a lot of ways here, and I don't mean a fun-loving person here. I mean somebody who parties hardy too much. Take a look at Proverbs 23, if you would, and look at verses 20 and 21. Do not join those who drink too much wine. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in the finest rags. The principle is this. Those who party hardy end up in poverty. And if you want to live in turkeydom, and if you want to live in poverty, then live for the weekend. Go ahead. In the short run, it's probably a lot of fun. But, you know, some of you are old enough that you've gone back to your 10th reunion, your 20th reunion, your 30th reunion, your 80th reunion. And you go back there and you kind of look around and there's some people that are still living their senior year. Have you noticed that? They never went anywhere. And the most common of that group were the party animals. And this isn't just about, you know, alcoholism and all the heartache and drug abuse that it brings, the broken families, even death in situations. That's true, but this is just people who live for the next party. They don't ever soar like an eagle. They're too hungover. They don't ever soar like an eagle because they never pay the price. They're always living for today. And if you find yourself surrounded by that group of people, you know what? For a period of life, that can be fun. And you will find yourself more and more impacted and influenced with those values, so much so that when you start to go somewhere else, they'll go, well, what do you think you're doing? What do you mean you're taking a class? What do you mean you're, you know, because they just won't understand it. Five turkeys to avoid: trouble magnets, fools, hotheads, gossips, and party animals. Now, let me tie this all together. Because if I were to send you out now, you would know about peer pressure, you'd know who to avoid, but what you wouldn't know is a practical series of quick steps that will help you find and fly with eagles. Now, you'll notice on your note sheet, I don't have a Bible verse for any of these. Because these are simple principles after looking through the scriptures at our little conversation at Starbucks I mentioned earlier. At the end where I would you'd say, well, how do I make these changes? I would say, hey, these are things that will make a difference. So let me just quickly walk you through three. If you want to find and fly with eagles, the first thing you have to do is hang around the right places. Hang around the right places. Now, some of you who love to get ahead of me and see if you can fill out all the note sheets wrote people. But it's not. It's not people. It's more important to go one step back. You have to hang around the right places. You see, you won't find eagles on a turkey farm. It just won't happen. And so if you want to find eagles, you've got to hang around where eagles hang. I'm amazed how many people, I hear somebody saying, well, I just would love to find a good husband or a good wife or just someone to have a dating relationship with good character and all this sort of stuff. And then they go on the single scene to find him. It's like, well, that's not where you're going to find him. You're like, find him maybe in church or other things. But we go to the wrong place, assuming that somehow eagles might have like showed up by mistake. They don't. You have to go to the right places to be able to connect with the right people. Some of you have seen the books on dress for success. There's a principle there that says that if you want to move forward, you do not dress for the job you have, you dress for the job you want to have. I always wanted to be a resort owner. I'm still stuck as a pastor, but someday. But just as that principle is true, dress for where you want to be. Also, hang with people who aren't like you are, but hang with people who are like you want to become. Hang with people who are like you want to become. So the first thing is hang around the right places. The second thing, though, is you've got to leave the past behind. You will never be able to fly like an eagle if you just keep with all your turkey places and turkey friends. It won't work. You all know what Legos are? Help me out. You know the little toys with the connectors? We're all kind of like little Lego pieces. And we got connectors on us where we connect with people. And those that are introverts have maybe like three little connectors on them, or extreme introverts one. Extroverts can have up to 40 or 50. You know, but we've all got a different number of connectors. And the fact of the matter is, once they are full, we are friendly with people, but we don't connect. And there are a few times in life where your little connectors are left empty. You go through a life crisis, or you move to a new area, or, you know, things like that will suddenly leave us with a lot of empty connectors. But most of us try to, as quickly as we can, get however many connectors we have connected. Now, here's a problem. If you've been hanging with turkeys, guess who's connected? Help me. Turkeys. And the only way you're going to get some eagles connected is to take some of those turkeys off. And when you do, they'll squawk. They're going to go, what are you doing? You know, you brainiac? Or, you know, or you getting your kiss up? Or, you know, whatever it would be. They're always going to resist you kind of leaving the turkey farm. And you can't go to the eagle's nest dragging a bunch of turkeys with you. It doesn't work. You've got to hang around the right places. There's going to be a point where you leave the past behind in both people and places. And third, you've got to make sure you're not afraid to pursue. Because I want to tell you the truth about moving away from the turkeys and starting to hang around the eagles. The turkeys will give you a lot of hassle. And the eagles will wonder, what's going on here? I mean, if you walk in to an eagle's nest, because you want to go to the right place, and you look like, smell like, and talk like a turkey, the eagles are going to go, there's a turkey in here. And don't expect them to go, oh, so glad to see you. Or they won't. Because you've got boundary markers, unintentional and intentional, around your life that says, turkey, turkey, turkey. They'll think you're just hiding from Thanksgiving. But here's the key. If you just keep staying where the eagles are, you will find those turkey feathers starting to fall off. One by one. And then that ugly little red thing on the neck just kind of going away. And you'll look in the mirror one day and there'll be eagle feathers. It's how God made us. We can't become all God wants us to be unless we give Jesus Christ the steering wheel of our life. That's the foundation. But that's not the end of becoming all He wants us to be. To become all He wants us to be, we have to make that next step, and that next step is to hang around eagles and use this thing called peer pressure as a powerful tool to mold and to shape us. It's God's plan. And you can fly like an eagle, but not if you're hanging with turkeys. Let's pray. Father, would you take these principles and insights and help us to know how and where to live them out in very practical ways in the coming days. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.